All right, you guys can have a seat. Well, it's very good to be back here. We are so thankful to be back here. So thankful that we could take a vacation, and we did get to get away and enjoy that. And I've been gone for the past 4 Sundays. So if you forgot who I am, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here. And this is like our home. I mean, we miss it. We miss being here with you guys because we just love you guys. We really do. And so we're just so thankful for all you guys, and got a great team to be able to lead with. But today we're going to continue the teaching series called Kingdom Culture. And I want to think about that for just a second, because this really hit me this week, this idea of kingdom culture, kingdom. And why it hit me was because I was talking to one of our global partners this week. And as I was talking to our global partners, it came out they have a king. And when you have a king, you have a kingdom, right? And I'm just like, hold up, wait up. I hit rewind. I said, say that again. You guys have a king? Like, I've watched movies about kings and kingdoms and the last kingdom. I mean, there's some really cool movies out there, and go fight for the kingdom. But hold it. You guys have a king? He's like, yes. We have a king. And here's what our king did. It was a Thursday night. Our country's soccer team just won some kind of national tournament. And the king at 8 o'clock at night declared that it was going to be a national holiday the next day. And there's no school, no work. Everything shuts down at the word of the king. Can you imagine living like that? I'm like, no, I can't imagine living like that. And they as parents are like, well, neither can we. Our kids didn't go to school. Everything changed. You have to be so flexible at the word of a king, because you follow the law of the king. It all goes by one person, the king. For Christ followers, we have a king. His name is King Jesus. And Jesus calls us to live a certain way, to have a certain culture, to be able to live out what we say we believe. And he calls us to live our life like that. And that's what we're doing. We're going through the book of Acts. And in this book, we're looking at the early church and the way that they lived their life and the way that God had called them to live their life. And today specifically, what we're going to look at is the kingdom culture is more interested in serving than being served. The way that God calls us to live our life is that we are supposed to be more interested in showing up with how can I serve you instead of what's in it for me. And I wouldn't have to argue very long to have us all realize this, that we live in a me-first culture. Don't we? We do. And you know how I know that? Because I live in this culture. Because I struggle with the me first culture. You know what I do when I order the plate of potato skins that comes to my table? I'm scanning them, man. I'm looking for the thinnest and crispiest one. The one that has the most cheese and bacon on it, baby. That's what I'm looking for. Because I live in a me first culture. I want the one that I like, right? I don't like the thick ones. I'll give the thick ones to somebody else. I want the skinny, crispy ones. You're getting dessert? It's your favorite dessert? You're looking for the biggest piece, man. The one that has the most filling, the most whipped cream, the most whatever, right? You're looking for that one. I want that one. Why? Because we all struggle with the me first. I struggle with the me first. Have you ever been in a line at customer service? You've been in that line. It says customer service right on it, right? Or you dialed the number. And you hit the right extension. You hit the extension for customer service. But you begin to wonder, am I really in customer service? Because the person on the counter or the person on the other end of the phone, you would think that you're interrupting their work or something by you bothering them. But I'm like looking at the customer. It says customer service. I was thinking that you were going to serve me, but maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But we forgot what it's like to show up and say, hey, I'm here to serve you. When you get that kind of service, you're like, dude, let me tip you double. You know, I'll shell out for that. It stands out. I came across an article in the USA Today. The journalist is writing about an airplane that got diverted. And this airplane gets diverted to another airport because somebody was having a medical issue on the plane. The plane lands. And the journalist says, as soon as that plane landed, another passenger made a beeline for the flight attendant. And you could hear this passenger say, "You better get this plane back up in the air right away. Don't you know you are ruining my vacation?" We live in a me-first culture. So, how do we move? We all need to move from a me-first to a you-first culture. How do we do that? I ask permission to share this next story. My oldest daughter, Ashley, she's married, been married for 3 years. And I had to think about that. Got the cue from my wife sitting over there. It's 3 years. She's been married for 3 years, and Zoe and I have been praying that they could become pregnant. And she called me up, and she had already talked to her mom, so her mom got the brunt of it. But I got the back end of it, and Ashley's saying, "Dad, it was so hard because one of their friends posted how they're expecting." And she said, "The first thing I thought of was, why not me? Why not us? How come we can't?" And then she said it moved from that to anger, where I actually got angry with that other person. And then as I filtered that anger, I had to think, well, hold it. That's not right. So you know what she did? She says, "Dad, I chose to celebrate with them. I chose to congratulate them." And you know what she's doing? She's choosing to put on a server's apron. She's choosing to serve over being served. Why? Because that's how we move. That's how we move from me first to a you first. It's a choice that you make. You've got to put on the server's apron. And of course, you see, I've got the best server's apron of anywhere. Texas Roadhouse, baby. It's the best one. I texted the owner. I was like, "Hey, I need a server's apron." He's like, "No problem, man. They give me a brand new one. I'm going to show up there and I'm going to be like, I'm here to serve you. Yeah, I am. Give me some tips." No, I'm just kidding. How do we move from a me first to you first culture? It's you got to choose to serve just like Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45. It says, "For even Jesus said this about himself, 'For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" King Jesus left heaven, showed up here, not to have everybody serve him, but to serve you. He chose to wear the server's apron. He chose to serve you and I so that you and I could actually have a relationship, not religion, but a relationship with God the Father. He chose to serve you and I by going to the cross and then having the power of the resurrection, the power to overcome death. He chose to serve you and I so that you and I could be free from our sin, guilt, and shame. He chose that. He didn't just teach this, he chose to do this. He modeled it for you and for me. And this is what we're going to see in our text in Acts chapter 6. So take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 7 verses here. In Acts chapter 6, we have where the church decides, they make this choice, you first. We see this serving that goes on here. Now, the backdrop to this is that the apostles had just gotten out of jail. In chapter 5, you can read the apostles are there. They're in jail. It's midnight. They're in jail because they're teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. They're in jail because they would go into the temple and they would tell people who the Messiah really is. And it was Jesus. It was the guy that you guys just crucified. And then he overpowered. He had the power of the resurrection. He came back. And it's that Jesus who is the Messiah. And so as they're teaching this, they get thrown in jail. And in jail, it's about midnight. All of a sudden, the gates, you know, the jail springs open. And they hear this voice from this angel saying, "Hey, get out. Go get out, because in the morning, you guys need to go back into the temple and teach that Jesus is Messiah." And so the sun comes up and they go back to the temple for what they got thrown in jail for. And they're in the temple teaching that Jesus is Messiah. And as they are teaching that Jesus is Messiah, the religious leaders who actually put him in the jail are deciding, what are we going to do with these guys who are in the jail? And then they get word, oh, they're not in the jail anymore. Guess where they are? They're back in the temple teaching that Jesus is Messiah. And as they do that, they go snatch him up again, and then they beat them with a whip. They flog them because they were teaching that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And do you know what? Luke tells us in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles left there rejoicing that they could suffer for Jesus. A whole nother way of living out our Christianity, of following Jesus. And then Luke tells us this. So they had just gotten beaten, and they're still telling people that Jesus is Messiah, and the church continues to grow. And then verse number 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, as more and more people were putting their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, there were rumblings of discontent. Why? Because there are more and more people showing up, and everybody shows up with their opinion and their idea. We all do. I show up with my opinion, my idea. You show up with yours. And whenever that happens, there's the potential for the rumblings of discontent. And that's what's happening. And what is their discontent? What's their complaint? Well, the Greek-speaking believers are the ones who are doing the complaining, and they're complaining about the Hebrew-speaking believers. Here they are in Jerusalem, and they have these Greek-speaking believers who are complaining against the Hebrew-speaking believers because the Greek people don't feel like that their widows are being cared for like the Hebrew ones are. Now, why do we have Greek and Hebrew here? Because the Greek-speaking believers, their background, they were probably coming from, they grew up probably in a Greek culture. And they, because of the many times when rulers would come in, would, you know, pillage Jerusalem, would capture them, and then take them back to their home country, wherever their country was, and, you know, that, and there they would make them slaves or servants or whatever, and then those people would grow up there, have kids, and those kids would grow up there and have kids. They grew up in a Greek culture. But then you have Hebrew believers who never had to go through that, who stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. Their roots were always there. So these were these Hebrew-speaking believers who never had to go through one of that. So that's why there's this division, this difference between them. And the Greek ones are looking at the Hebrew ones saying, you're not caring for our widows and the distribution of food. Before there were social services, there was the church. The church thought and knew that it was important. And they taught. Jesus taught this. It was important to care for the poor, to care for the widows, and to care for the orphans. So much so that Jesus' brother, James, wrote and said, don't tell me that you are a Christ follower if you're not caring for the widows and the orphans. Because that is the church's responsibility to care for that. Again, that was before social services was there. And they didn't have that. The church was the social services. So, what happens next? The 12, the apostles, they call this meeting. They gather all the believers. And here's what they say. The apostles say, we should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. Now, this is important. Don't hear that in a negative connotation. That's not what this is saying. The apostles knew that this was so important that they needed to address it. They knew that the church should be caring for widows and the orphans and the poor. And so we need to make sure that that is happening and happening in an equitable way. And so they call this meeting and they say that what we need to do, though, it's our job to continue to run in the lane that God has given us. We need to continue to teach God's word. And the church is way too big for us to try and focus on all these different areas. So we need to raise up other leaders, other servant-minded people, and allow them and empower them to go and make sure that this is happening the right way. So here's what they said. They said, brothers, select 7 men who are what? Well-respected, are full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. And we will give them this responsibility. So we see that these the people who were supposed to lead this were supposed to be filled with the Spirit And they were supposed to have the wisdom, the ability to administrate, to orchestrate. Because God's given every person a different type of gift. Every Christ follower has a gift. And we all have different types. And that's a good thing. And here they're saying we need somebody that has the wisdom to orchestrate and to administrate this whole thing. And then what you guys can do is go build other teams and make sure everybody's taken care of. Well, he says, and then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and in the word, or staying in our lane. That's what they're talking about, serving where God has called you to serve. So everyone liked this idea. They're like, hey, great idea. Let's do that. Let's find these seven men. They get together. They pick these seven guys, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Ooh, you get two for one there, right? Not only does he have full of spirit, he's full of faith. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timian, Parmenius, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. It's interesting that Bible scholars point out that every one of these names are Greek-leaning. They lean towards the Greek side. Who was it that was complaining? The Greek believers. You know what? You know what I see here? I see that the Hebrew-speaking believers, they chose to put on the server's apron. And they're like, all right. If that's how you feel, then you know what? Let's do this. Let's pick seven of you guys. And you guys, we'll serve you. You first. You do that. And so, that's what they did. They picked these seven guys, and then they were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. That's just a representative, a sign that these guys had that authority taken all the way back from Moses, from the Old Testament, the laying of hands on somebody, that you are empowered to go and lead this ministry. You go and stay in that lane and make sure that that happens, and we're going to stay in our lane. And this is exactly what happened with one of our global partners, the one that I was able to sit down with, which, by the way, our next Sunday night, you will be able to sit down with our global partners via Zoom. And you're going to be able to hear a story like we're about ready to share, but you'll be able to see them without their faces being blurred out. We have to blur out their faces. But on Zoom, you're going to be able to hear from them directly. In what we're having one of our global Zoom events, but we need you to sign up for that so you can actually get the Zoom link, because it's a private link because of the high risk. And I didn't understand the full impact of this. Our global partners, Sean and Julia, were able to share this with me, that they were like, Rick, it's just not about us getting kicked out of the country that we're in. It's about our neighbors. It's about the people. The government would figure out who we were connecting with, and they could go to prison for the rest of their life. So that's why that we have to have such high security around these things. And so, I want you to listen in as they share, Sean and Julia share with us a story of how it took a team of people in order for the sake of the gospel to continue to move forward. So listen in to their story.
So the region of the world that we work in, there are very few local people who know Jesus. Some people would say the country we work in has just a few handful of local people who know the Lord. Most other people will never meet a believer. So as you can imagine, it's hard for these people to hear the gospel in the first place. We've seen the real beauty of God's community working together in this past year, as we've seen a ministry that's been working effectively in a country just across the border from where we live in the Middle East, has started to use the internet to run media, social media ads, where people can search about Jesus to learn about him, and they can click on a link, start talking to a believer, and be able to start conversations so they can learn about who Jesus is and how he loves them. So we learned about this ministry not long ago, and a friend of ours who works in the country we work in serving the Lord, he asked, hey, you're doing it in your country, can you start doing it in our country as well? And they said, yeah, we can do that, it's not so far away. So they started doing it. But the problem was, it was a lot of money to finance this media ministry to start up in our country. So it was really beautiful to watch as several different people, several different global partners, different ministries, serving the Lord in this one country all came together, putting money together to be able to fund the ministry. The next step was that we needed people actually to be ready to be able to take these media contacts, these phone numbers of people interested about Jesus and starting to follow up with them. And it was beautiful seeing how people from different denominations, different backgrounds, serving the Lord in this one country, started saying, yeah, I'll do that. And I'll do that. You know, I'll serve the Lord. I will gladly share with this person. And it really was an incredible thing as all of us kind of came together to be able to say, Jesus is more important than any of this other stuff. We want to see him glorified. We want to see his kingdom grow. And we started to see some really cool stuff come out of that effort of working together to serve the Lord.
Yeah, so just since that big moment of teamwork came out of our country, we have now seen just fruit of people giving their life to Jesus through this effort. Just our team alone has seen 4 people walking with the Lord and at least 3 or 4 more very close and reading the Bible on a regular basis, just because all of these people from different countries, different backgrounds, different styles of worship, different interpretations of things, come together, put their resources together, put their efforts together, and get this ministry of media working in our country. And it just feels so beautiful to now walk with local believers who are calling out to Jesus and calling him Lord, and just seeing how God's fruit has just come out of this really hard season of the pandemic. And it's because of the fellowship of believers and the teamwork and this different people moving towards one goal, which is to see God glorified, his name lifted high, and his local church planted. And when we all can put aside the rest and move in this direction, people's lives are changed, and the country we call home is being changed because of it.
That's what it's about. That's amazing. When a team of people come together and they work and everybody's working in their lane, and as they come together, more people are coming to Jesus. What you didn't get to hear in the video that they shared with me was that prior to this, that they were aware of 1 believer in 4 years. 1 believer in 4 years. And now, because these different workers came together and did this through the social media aspect, that they were able to see 4 people come to Jesus in that country in less than a year. I mean, that's what it looks like. And it, you know what? You can hear more stories like that if you would come and be a part of one of those Zoom times. And these are private links. So if you email go@hoperi.church. If you just email that address, they can give you that secure. And if you're like, I'll never remember that address, well, then just call the office. Call the office and ask them, and they'll get you that secure link so that you can hear. So that's going to be next Sunday night at 7 p.m. Or you can choose a Saturday morning, the following Saturday morning at 9 a.m. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. But again, coming back to our text, why? Why do you need to serve and I need to serve in the lanes that God has created us and wired us for? Our text tells us in verse number 7, it says, so that God's message continue to spread. Because this is the over, this is what it's all about. So that God's message continue to spread. And what was that message? They were teaching that Jesus was Messiah. And the numbers of believers greatly increased. More and more people were giving their life to Jesus. And I love this detail that Luke gives us. That he says that even Jewish priests were coming and giving their life and saying and declaring that Jesus is Messiah. Now that's huge. But that's what happens when God's people comes together and says, hey, I can do this aspect. I can do this part. Oh, I can do that part over there. And when everybody's working together as God's church, moving in the same direction, remembering it's always about this. It's always about teaching that Jesus is Messiah. When we can do that, more and more people will receive Jesus as their Savior. At the end of World War II, Dwight Eisenhower is quoted as saying that Andrew Higgins is the man who won the war for us. Now, I am certainly no history buff, but when I heard that quote, I thought, who is Andrew Higgins Right? Was he some commander? Was he, you know, who was this guy? I've heard of MacArthur, but Higgins, who has heard of McHiggins? Granted, in history class, you know what I was doing? I wasn't thinking about history. I was thinking about playing basketball, riding my motorcycle, or writing a love note to Zoe. It was one of those things, right? So anyway, I had to find out, who is this Andrew Higgins guy? So this Andrew Higgins was actually a small businessman. He operated a small business in New Orleans. He wasn't even in the military. And here's Dwight Eisenhower saying, attributing, we won the war because of this guy. But you know what Andrew Higgins does? He says, how can I serve? How can I serve not just my country, but the other countries whose freedoms are being taken away from them, whose peoples are being wiped out? How can I serve them? And so he had patented the Eureka boat, which is a boat that can go in shallow water. And he redesigned that to meet the naval approvals. And so Andrew Higgins is the guy that created the Higgins boat that would bring military personnel right up onto the beach, right up on into the islands, so that our military personnel could stay undercover until they actually make landfall, and then the military could get out and go and fight for the freedom of whatever country that they were going on. All because one guy said, how can I serve my country? How can I serve other countries? Think what God can do with you, with something that's even so more important, about the spiritual freedom of other people. See, the Apostle Paul said this. The Apostle Paul said, a spiritual gift is given to each of us, so every Christ follower gets a spiritual gift so that they can serve themselves. No. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says so that they can help each other, so that they can serve other people, because it's about a you first culture in Jesus' kingdom culture. It's not about a me first. And you and I have been given a gift. We've been given a lane to run in, and you are called to run in that lane so that you can serve other people. Why? Why are we called to run in that lane? Remember back in our text, verse number 7? So that God's message can continue to spread. So that more people can understand that Jesus really is the Messiah, and they'll see a difference. Just like when you had outstanding customer service somewhere, wherever that was, somebody who went over, above, and beyond, you remember that. And they will remember you. Those people that you work with, if you choose to show up to work saying, how can I serve you? You know, a server's apron, one of the reasons that they have these is to keep the mess. Because serving's messy. And wherever you serve, it's going to be messy. It's not always going to go like you thought it would. It's not always going to be, you know, the job that you thought it was going to be. But when you show up, and you just say, I'm here to serve. What if you rolled out of bed and you were just like, God, I'm here to serve you today. What people can I serve today so that I can serve you? What if that's how you rolled into every one of your days, everywhere you went? What if you rolled into Stop and Shop or Whole Foods or wherever you, into your garden, wherever you grow your food, right? What if you just rolled into, how can I serve? How can I serve others? That's what God's calling us to do, so that we would live differently, so that they could understand it. Opens a door for you to share that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, our first next step on our connection card says, I desire to see more people have a relationship with Jesus, so I will pray about where God wants me to serve. Do you desire that? Do you want to see more people come to Jesus? Then will you pray about where God wants you to serve? And maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's at a nonprofit that you're connected to. You should show up there and serve your face off, right? That's what we need to do. And sometimes you need to show up right here within our four walls and serve. In fact, next Sunday, out on the lawn, right where the refreshments are happening, There'll be a Hope Serves tent out there with a description of all different types of ways that you could get involved, that you could serve, from IT stuff to production stuff. There's a ton of ways that you could get involved. Hospitality. And in the fall, we want to kick back off with children's ministry at both of our services, at 9 and 10:30. So that means we need a lot more volunteers. People who are willing to get messy, especially in children's ministry, right? You know what they do? They make crafts. You're going to need to wear one of these, right? But we need you. You're needed. You have a gift. You have a lane to run in. Would you consider that? Maybe what you could do is sign up for one of our SHAPE class that we're going to offer in the fall. SHAPE is an acronym for spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability. By heart, we mean passion, your abilities, your personality. What kind of personality do you have? And then your life experiences. And we help you take a holistic look at that. And then from there, those coaches will kind of launch you and say, hey, maybe given your SHAPE, given all those things, maybe you should think about this, or you should think about that, or get in touch with this person and just go try it. That's a big thing with serving. You just go try something and see if you like it. It's not, some people have this idea that God wants you to serve in some place that you hate. No, not necessarily. Sometimes he may call you into a hard place to serve. Man, you may love it. And that's what we would encourage you to do. Serve somewhere that you love. Let us know if you're interested in that. Indicate it on your connection card. And if you just need prayer, on the connection card, there's a spot for that. Or you can just text the word pray to our texting number. And make sure that you click on that link. When you text that word pray, you're going to get a link instantly, an instant reply. Click on that link, and that's where you give us your name, and then that's where you spell out your prayer requests or whatever's going on in your life. However, we can come along and serve you. But if you're in the room this morning, let me ask you this question. If you are going to move from a me first to a you first, if you're going to move from a me first to a you first, you can only do that so many days in your own power. You can only put on this apron for so many days, for so many weeks, and then your tank is going to be empty. You can only have enough willpower to do it for so long. And then it's going to run out. But it looks totally different in the Christ follower's life when you are allowing the power of the resurrection to continue to change you from the inside out on a continuing basis. And that starts with you acknowledging that Jesus really is Messiah. That starts with you coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need to submit to you. I need the forgiveness of sins. I need all my shame and my guilt. I'm tired. I can't continue. I can't carry the weight anymore. Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I invite you into my life. That is you. That's what that last next step is about. It says, pray for me. I need the power of the resurrection to transform me so I can move from a me first to know you first. And then serving can become a way of life naturally. You don't have to make yourself do it. It's just like when you get up, you're just going to be like, of course that's what I'm supposed to do. Because that's what Jesus did. If you're not there yet, then we want to pray for you. Indicated on that connection card, or you can again text our texting number, that word trust, to that number. And then again, you have to click on that link, that instant reply you'll get. Click on that link, and that's where you give us your name, and we would love to call you, have a conversation with you about that, because there's power in the resurrection. In fact, what we're going to do now is, when you came in, you should have received these communion elements. We're going to prepare our hearts and our mind for communion. So you want to find that. And through this song, if you didn't receive one of these, the ushers have them in the back, and just raise your hand and let them know, and they would be happy to make sure that you get this. But during this song, we're asking you just to reflect on these words and ask, is this true in my life? Is there really resurrection happening? Have you really put your faith and trust in Jesus? And if that's the case, then we invite you to come and participate with us. Have communion. Commune with God. Maybe you are a Christ follower, but you just need to ask Jesus to search your heart. You just need to make sure everything is right between you and Him and your relationships here on this earth. So maybe you want to have a conversation with God. We invite you to do that. While you do that, will you think about these words that are being sung and sing with us?